Not so long ago, brethren, I read an article about how elderly people easily lose interest in things that they may have been involved in over the years. For some reason, my mind went to how people who have been in the church for a long time don't get as excited as they used to be when God first called them. When many things in the church at that time were new to us, it naturally made us excited to come to church. But today it's a bit different. And I think that's probably what Apostle Paul was dealing with in Hebrews chapter 5. If we turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 5. The church at this time, at least the Jerusalem church, had been functioning for more than 30 years, since AD 31. And this is what Paul said to them in Hebrews 5, 12. And we read up to chapter 6, verse 3. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, or the basic principles of the teachings, doctrines, oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. Everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You know, we're being called to become teachers, to become skilled. So this verse 12 is relevant to us. If we've been in the church for so long, we ought to be growing towards becoming teachers and growing in other ways. If we are unskilled in the word of righteousness, then we are still like spiritual babes, verse 13 says. However, solid food, strong meat, as some scriptures we say, belongs to those who are mature, who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use they've been practicing, teaching what they know. By reason of use, they have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, we need to leave the basic discussions of the elementary principles of Christ and go on to perfection. That is, when God calls us, we start with the basic doctrines, but we've got to grow to the point of perfection. And after 30 years, we do not need to lay again, continuing in verse 1, the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, because there are three baptisms, the doctrine of laying on of hands, which many of us seem to have forgotten, or at least not us here, but in other places, talks about the government of God, the laying on of hands, surrendering to authority, being under authority. Of course, laying on of hands is used for other things like passing on blessings, which Jacob did when he passed on the blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh. But again, it is used for healing. When people are sick, we lay hands on them. So there it's quite a doctrine there, the laying on of hands. The doctrine of the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment, that is when God judges us to be worthy of being in his family. Whatever position we are given is eternal, is permanent. And those who go into the lake of fire, it is eternal judgment, it is permanent. Apostle Paul may have been facing this situation with this church that had been in existence for over 30 years. And those born in the church by now would have become young adults. And everyone would probably have heard the church doctrines explained from different perspectives. Mr. Armstrong used to frequently talk about the two trees, and some people tuned out. So when someone is old in the church, they think they have heard everything explained from different perspectives, and they tend to tune out. In case of church people, the article was talking about older people not even carrying their Bibles to church and things like that. Here, Apostle Paul was showing these old folks in the church, and of course showing us today, that God expects those who are called into the church, God expects us to be growing and growing in a certain direction to fulfill our calling. In the days of the worldwide church of God, young men looked forward to the time when perhaps they would have gone through spokesman club or graduate clubs and then would be called upon to give opening or closing prayers, or maybe used to give sermonettes and things like that. So this process of growing was addressed by Peter. So you see that it's not just Apostle Paul who was saying that if we've been in the church for 30 years, there's a direction we should be growing towards. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 to see how Peter addressed the subject of growing. We read verses 1 and 2. Peter says here, laying aside all malice, that is, we've repented of the wrong ways of life, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, he says here, but we know it's begotten, we are begotten at this time with God's Spirit, we should desire the pure milk, the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow. So there's something to do before going on to perfection. We need to desire the sincere milk of the Word so we might grow to. We might grow thereby, if indeed we've tasted that God has been gracious to us. In the last verse of his second letter, Peter expanded more on the subject of growth. 2 Peter chapter 3:18, I think is a verse we all know very well. Now maybe we take it from verse 14. It says, 14:18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to this thing, that is, to the kingdom he was talking about in the verses above, hastening the day of the coming of God, verse 12. So, looking forward to these things, let us be diligent, let us work hard to be found in him in peace, without spot or blameless, as we continue to put sin out and develop character as we heard in the first message. And we should consider the long-suffering of our Lord, that is salvation. That is, God is being patient with us to give us the opportunity to qualify to be saved. As also our beloved brother Paul, so he's pointing here to the fact that Paul wrote a lot more on what Christians should be doing after they start as spiritual babes and they are going on to perfection. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which to some, or some things are hard to understand, and those who are untaught and unstable will begin to twist to their own destruction, as they do some of the scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things, beware lest you too fall away from being steadfast, lest we fall away from the need to keep growing in grace and knowledge, as he's going to say here. Fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. However, we should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. So Apostle Peter is supporting what Paul was saying, that after God calls us, we learn the foundational doctrines. There's a direction we should be growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and growing to be more and more like him. For example, Apostle Paul, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 18, we begin to see what it means to grow in grace. Because grace can mean other things, including, apart from unmerited pardon. In Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 8, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for your sakes, for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me." So God gave him something that he's calling the grace of God. "How by revelation he made known to me." People don't understand when Mr. Armstrong talks about how God helped him come to understand the things by revealing it to them as he studied and practiced, even when he didn't understand what he was doing. "How by revelation God made known to me the mystery, which I have briefly written about already." In this case, the mystery was that both Israelites and Gentiles like me would be part of the first fruits. It says, "The grace which God gave me by revealing to me the mystery, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," who and what Christ was, what he is, what is he doing today, "which in other days was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles," was this thing that was revealed, "that Gentiles will also be fellow heirs." In Romans 4, it says, "By faith, if we have faith like Abraham, we become children of God like him." "That Gentiles will become fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises that God has made in Christ through the gospel, of which he became a minister according to the gift of the grace which God gave him." So we see that the grace here is referring to his being made a minister to preach a particular message. Verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God," unsearchable riches of Christ. So Apostle Paul's grace was the grace given to God was first the office of apostleship, the mystery that was revealed to him so he could preach to others. We also see that it's referring to his office as an apostle. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 11, Paul said, "I was there." To maybe 10 and 11. But now it has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. So his call, his office that was given to him had to do with these things. He was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was to teach the Gentiles. And of course, he was doing it as an apostle, bringing in new understanding that the average Jew or Israelite in his day did not have. So when God calls us, there is a clear direction that we should be growing in the grace, whatever that grace would be. If we turn to Ephesians, we will see that everybody in the church has been given some gift, some grace by Jesus Christ, something to do. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So a gift, whether it is in speaking, church administration, hosting people, whatever we do, is a gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. "To each one of us, this grace or gift has been given." We drop down to verse 11, reading 11 to 13, we see that ministers have also been given special gifts. We read in verse 11, Ephesians 4, He also gave some to be apostles. Not everybody who takes the office upon himself. Paul didn't. Some were prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And that category of teachers was broken into various, shall we say, divisions. Pastors, preaching elders, local church elders, local elders, and so on. What were the ministry, the men in the ministry, what were they giving these gifts for? They were given the gifts, beginning in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry means service. Since he didn't say the ministry, it's not necessarily bringing up the church, every church member to become a minister. It was to equip the saints, to train the saints to learn to serve for the building up the body of Christ. The second thing that the ministry, the second reason they were giving gifts was to help, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, then we grow to perfection, which we read about in Hebrews, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of Jesus Christ. The idea is that God wants the ministry to teach us to serve. The ministry should be the ones who should keep us in unity, not as it is today, unity of the faith. Thirdly, they should teach us to grow, to be more and more like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, to grow in the spiritual gifts that Christ has, to grow to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of Jesus Christ. In the end, by the time the resurrection takes place, we would have fulfilled God's plan, which is that Christ will be the oldest brother, elder brother in the family, Romans 8:29, that when we conform to his image, that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. So God has given all of us gifts, and he's given the minister special gifts to help them teach us to serve, to help maintain the unity in the church, and then to help us grow more and more to become like Jesus Christ. What are some of these areas that Paul was then given this ability to teach us to grow in? If we look at the top of the very chapter we were reading, Ephesians 4, if your Bible has headers, you will see it talks about walk in unity. And as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:1, we beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. So we've been called to walk in unity, the calling with which we were called, with all lowliness, that is in humility, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, struggling, working hard, so it's not easy to do, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that we'll be one body and so on. So God has given the ministry the gift to make this possible. There's a way he's teaching, Paul is teaching that Christians, that we in the church of God should walk. First of all, here we see we should walk in unity. If we turn, well, in my case, I have to turn the page to go to verse 17 of the same chapter, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. In fact, starting from verse 17, Paul, or this section is headed as the new man. So not only are we to be taught to walk in unity, we are to be taught to walk as a new man or a new woman in the body of Christ. Dropping down to verse 22, that we should put off concerning our former conduct, the way we lived, the way we behaved, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and we should be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. So we are called to walk in unity. We are called to walk as a new man or woman. By the time we get to chapter 5, starting from verse 1, again, how we walk with God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. Of course, this can mean that we should have love for each other. But then we all remember that 1 John 5:3 tells us that the love of God is to keep his commandments. So Paul first goes into that. Verse 3, we should not be fornicators. All uncleanness and covetousness should not even be mentioned amongst us, because we are saints. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, bad jokes, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So we see three areas here that the ministers are to teach us to walk in. Walk in unity, walk as a new man by putting away the breaking of God's commandments and walking in the commandments, since all thy commandments are, this is the love of God, we walk in his commandments. Another way that Paul is teaching us here, that after we've been in the church for long, we should, in verse 8, once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So walk in unity, walk as a new man or woman, walk in love, walk in the light. God himself is light. There's no darkness in him. Amen. 2 Corinthians, let's go to a different epistle of Paul and see another way we are to walk in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we walk in unity, we walk as a new man or new woman, we walk in love by keeping God's commandments, apart from loving each other. We walk in the light, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We'll take two more examples of walking with God. These are all things we should be doing when we have been called and we are growing. As Peter said, we start desiring the sincere milk of the word so that we may grow thereby. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So walk by faith. A couple more. Acts 9:31 in this case was referring to the whole church. Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31. After Paul had been used to persecute the church for some time, we read in verse 31, Acts chapter 9, then the churches throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So this is another way to walk after we have been called, after going through the foundational doctrines, we've been baptized. As we walk towards perfection, walk in the fear of the Lord. The last one is back in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Well, it's repeated here twice. First in verse 16, Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So these are things that people who have gone beyond the elementary doctrines of the Church of God should be focusing on. Are we growing in this area? As Peter said, we should be growing. This seventh area we mentioned, walking in the Spirit, is what I want to expand on today. what I want to spend the rest of the time on, this area of our spiritual growth towards perfection that is called walking in the Spirit. So that's the title of the sermon, Walking with God in the Spirit. To understand walking with God in the Spirit, let us start with some familiar scriptures about Spirit so we understand what we are doing, who we are walking with, or how we are walking. The first scripture, of course, would be the one that tells us what Spirit is. It's John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Christ was heading towards Jerusalem. Amen. And met this woman by a well at the foot of Mount Gerizim. And the woman was saying that, "You people, why are you asking me for water? You people think it's only in Jerusalem we can go and worship." And Jesus Christ was telling her that, look, in future, it's not just, you won't have to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast or to worship. But God wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 23. Starting from 22, John 4, 22-24. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. However, the hour is coming, and even now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." Why? God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must, not perhaps, not if they want to, must know what it means to worship Him in spirit, to walk with Him in spirit and in truth. So God is Spirit is what we take away from here. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You read 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. "Nevertheless, when somebody turns to the Lord," which is where we begin in Hebrews 5, we've been called by God, we go through foundational doctrines, we're going towards perfection, and Peter shows that it involves some kind of walking. And it is Apostle Paul who was giving the job of teaching the different ways we walk with God, in love, in spirit, as a new man, new person, and so on. Here we read 2 Corinthians, that not only God the Father is Spirit, as we read there in John 4:24, in verse 16, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil of misunderstanding is taken away. And Jesus Christ the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." What we are seeing here is Paul is saying, after Christ resurrected from the dead, He returned to His original state of being Holy Spirit. So the Father is Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is Holy Spirit. So now when we say walking in the Spirit, we know who we are talking about. But how do we do it? We don't know. That's what we're going to be exploring in the rest of the sermon. Jesus Christ is also Spirit. So if God is Spirit, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus Christ was God, and after His resurrection, He assumed His former state. So what does it mean to be walking in the Spirit with these two God beings who are in the process of creating a family? What does it mean to be walking in the Spirit with God and Jesus Christ, who are both Spirit? If a person is walking in this room, and I say, "What are you doing?" I say, "I'm walking in the room." I mean, even a little child will know what it means. If I'm outside walking on the footpath, also is easy to understand. But walking in the Spirit is not that easy. God is not a footpath, is not a room. So we need to try and understand this, not only because it is complicated, but also because Romans chapter 8, if we would turn there please, Romans chapter 8 says if we don't learn how to do it, we will die. Romans chapter 8, starting from the verse we are familiar with, but if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian. Romans 8, starting from verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if we've gone through the basic doctrines, we've been baptized, we've repented, have faith in God, we've been baptized, and hands have been laid on us, and God gave us the Spirit, as we walk towards the resurrection and our eternal judgment, whether it is to be in the family of God or to be destroyed forever. As we walk with God, we're walking in the Spirit, and anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is not a Christian. Now let's move on to verse, let's read all the way to verse 14. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, to walk according to the flesh. We are debtors to walk according to the Spirit. Verse 13, it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Begotten sons will be eventually born as the Son of God. So we need to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because if we don't know it, understand it, and practice it, we could end up in the lake of fire. So what does it mean to live or walk in the Spirit? Thankfully, God has revealed again through Apostle Paul that through God's Spirit, we can understand what God wants us to understand. That scripture was read today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I will start from verse 9. And read all the way to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So there's no way with senses we have been given, whether it's by sight or hearing or observation or feeling or whatever, we can't know the things that God has given to us. But God has revealed them through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, even the deep things of God, like walking with God in the Spirit, which is not like walking in a room or walking on a footpath that is easy to understand. Yes, the deep things of God. A man does not know the things of man except for the fact that God put a Spirit in man, which we'll come to later. Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. We have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which comes from God, that we might know what it means to walk with God in the Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. So, Paul here is showing that we can understand what it means to walk with God in the Spirit. Now, how did Jesus Christ explain what Spirit is like? I guess we all know his encounter with the teacher of the Jews or the man who saved Christ. We know you are a teacher, come from God. So if we are growing to the image and statue of Jesus Christ, one of the areas would be the gift given to apostles. We should grow to become teachers. And the other things that Christ represents to us is our intercessor, a priest. We are told in Hebrews 5 must make intercession for people. And in Hebrews 9, Jesus Christ lives continually to make intercession. So these are other areas of walking with God we did talk about, because our focus is walking with God. Jesus Christ was a teacher, and we must, as Apostle Paul was given to write in Hebrews 5, grow. At the time we ought to grow to be teachers, we shouldn't get bored because we are hearing the two trees explained every time. We are hearing the same, we think is the same doctrines, but there is something we have not understood that makes God want the sermon or that teaching repeated. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ by night and said, Rabbi, it is in verse 2, we know that you are a teacher. We are to grow to become teachers. It came from God. And the discussion is not fully recorded, but in verse 5, Jesus Christ said, truly, truly, I say to you, most assuredly, be sure of this fact, that unless you are born of water, that is, you go through the basic foundational doctrines, you get to the point you are baptized and so on, and receive God's Holy Spirit, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be in the family of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Mr. Armstrong, we say, if you're not sure, take a pin and prick yourself, and you will know whether you are still flesh or not. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, or will be spirit. So don't be surprised, verse 7, don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. Now he's beginning to explain what spirit is like. It is like wind. It blows where it wishes. You may hear the sound if it rustles through the trees. You may hear the sound, but you can't tell where it's coming from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So spirit, here we see Jesus Christ saying, is like air. It's like wind. And this agrees with the various translations of the word R-U-A-C-H, Ruach, which is the Hebrew word that is translated spirit, R-U-A-C-H, Ruach, and the Greek word P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. So the spirit is like air, it's like wind. Well, again, talking about walking with God in the Spirit, it cannot obviously be like walking on air or walking on somebody's breath or walking on wind. We need additional scriptures that will throw more light on God's Spirit, which is the Spirit that is likened to air, breath, or wind, so that we can understand what it means to walk with God in the Spirit, which Paul wrote to the Romans, if you don't do, you will die, while if you walk in the Spirit, you become sons of God. So other scriptures that will throw light on the Spirit, in the Old Testament, we have two of them. Psalm 33. Let's read verse 6 to 9. It's one of the hymns we sing. Many of us probably like it. Psalm 33, starting in verse 6. I think it's hymn number 26. By the word of God, the heavens were made, waters of the sea. So here the psalmist said, David wrote in verse 6, by the word of God, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath. Again, so we see the word of God is like his breath that comes out of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. So we should all fear him. It's one of the ways we walk with God, walk in fear. So let all the earth fear him. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because he spoke, the breath came out of his mouth, and what he said was done. It happened. He commanded and he stood fast. Another Psalm, Psalm 104, in verse 30. You send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renewed the face of the earth. That is after Satan had led some into rebellion against their creator. So God made everything using his spirit as this invisible, there isn't a better word to, so I'll use what the English will call an oxymoron. That's a word that sort of contradicts itself. Spirit is not material. So, but I'm trying to say here that God used his spirit as the invisible material for creating all things. It came out of his mouth either as breath or wind, and the things were formed. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Confirms this, Hebrews 11 and in verse 3. It's talking about faith. He said, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God just spoke and they became how he wanted them to be. The galaxies were as he wanted them to be. The suns appeared, the planets revolving around them. The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which we now see were made from something invisible, from spirit. That is, the spirit is the invisible material, in quotes, that God used to create everything. First of all, his angels. We know from scripture that he first created angels, because they were there when he created the physical universe, even including the angel that led the rebellion, Ezekiel 28, and in verse 14 and 15, Ezekiel 28, Satan is a created being. Starting in verse 14, Ezekiel 28. You were the anointed cherub which covers. Anointed means he was inducted into an office by an anointing. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So God first created angels with the spirit material. We accept that oxymoron. So Satan was created until iniquity was found in him. After that, the creation, the visible creation, Hebrews 11:3 says, things that we see were created from invisible things. Finally, after the creation, man himself, or mankind, was God created Adam and Eve at the start of mankind. God did all of that by using his spirit, which cannot be seen, cannot be handled. We have to walk in the spirit. Even in man, God created a spirit, another spirit now, using his spirit. Zechariah 12 verse 1. Zechariah, second to the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Eternal against Israel. Thus says the Eternal, the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth. So God did all of these things, as we have seen, by his Spirit. Who laid the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man that is within him. So everything God created, he used the spirit as the invisible material to make it. Job 32:8, we know it says there is a spirit in man. We can read just one more, Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Isaiah 42, verse 5. You can put Job 32:8. We know that. Job 32:8. All of them talk about the spirit in man. Isaiah 45, verse 5, maybe one that we're not too familiar with. So it's all there in the Bible. I am the eternal. There's no one like me. There's no other. There's no God besides me. Am I in the right? Sorry, I'm reading 45 instead of 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Thus says God, the eternal, who created the heavens, we read that, after he had created angels, he stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, which gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. So there is a spirit in man. God put it there using the material we call spirit. Now, how is it possible that all of these things are created by spirit? The earth, spirit beings, angels, the spirit in man. The answer can be understood from how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3. Exodus 3. We'll read 12 to 15. God had gotten Moses' attention in the burning bush. I was talking to him, I will certainly be with you. He was going to send him back to Egypt. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses said to God, look, fine, I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, well, what's his name? We don't know him. Because after all, Jacob died almost 400 years before that, or Israel. What is his name? How do I introduce you to him? In verse 14, God said to Moses, just say, I am who I am. It's not the full translation of what he said there. Mr. Henderson was quoting from Bullinger's Companion Bible. And when we check there, we find that it's the Hebrew words, Eheh, Asher, Asher, and Eheh, Eheh, Asher, Eheh, which means I am that I am, that is the shortened form, or I can become what I want to become. That is, God can send his spirit and it can become whatever he wants it to be, to become, whether to be another spirit like angels, whether to be a spirit in man, whether to be the earth or the planet. That's how God used his spirit to create all these things. Shortened into the YHVH tetragrammaton we know of, Yahweh or Yahweh, and also introduces God's covenant names. You know, Yahweh Sabaoth, I am God of the armies of heaven. Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Rapha or Rafika, I'm your God. I'm the God that heals you. Yahweh Yireh, or the God who provides you, as he told Abraham. There are other combinations of this name, this covenant name of God. God who cleanses us, God who is our shepherd, Yahweh Roah, R-O-I, the Lord is my shepherd, is Yahweh Roah. So Bullinger shows that I am that I am can be better understood as he was, he is, and he is to come. Or I can become whatever I want to become. In essence, God can send forth his spirit and it will become whatever he wants it to become. Remember, we are trying to understand how to walk with God in the Spirit. And what we have seen are different ways of explaining the Spirit of God. How does the same Spirit change into whatever God wants it to become? It's not that difficult. Many of us are familiar with farmers. We have farmers in the church. And we all know that if you have a brown cow or goat, it eats green grass. It may poop green, poop or whatever, but the brown cow produces, eats green grass, produces white milk, and the meat is red meat. The same cow. So, the same Spirit of God can change into whatever God wants it to change into. The same Word of God says God made angels flaming like flames of fire, Hebrews 1. We were created for this purpose, Hebrews 1 and 14. God made angels as flaming fires, and they were created to serve, Hebrews 1. In verse 7, the angels, he says, he made his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. And their job, their ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So with the same Spirit, God can cause all these things to come into existence. So as we begin to broaden or tidy up our understanding of Spirit, before we finally explain walking with God in the Spirit, let's look at one more scripture concerning God and His creation. Colossians 1, 13 to 17. Paul again writes that God has delivered us, called us out of darkness, or delivered us from the power of darkness, and transferred us or conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, His dear Son, His dearly beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. That Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the invisible Father, or the one who became Father after He begat His Son, Jesus Christ, who was the first born from creation, first person who was a human being to be born into the God family after He had done the work He came down to earth to do. For by Him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are on earth, whether they are visible things, invisible things, whether it's the President of the United States, thrones, kings, dominions, principalities, demonic powers, whatever, Jesus Christ created all of them. We've seen using that Spirit. He sends forth the Spirit, they are created. And so Jesus Christ is before all things, and He says there, in Him all things consist or hold together. A better translation would be that they exist by His will. He wants them to exist, so they exist. So, God created all things, visible and invisible. He created the powers that be, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And Christ is above all of them, being their creator, their God. They exist or remain in power according to God's will. When we bear this in mind, which we should bear it in mind that all the demons, anybody that can give us trouble, even the government, exists because God allows them to exist. They were created for His pleasure, and they exist because God allows them to exist. So Paul encourages us to be bold, to say, God is my helper. Why will I fear what man can do to me? God may allow them to make us sick or cause us any kind of problems, but we do not need to fear them because they are there doing what they do because God allows it. With all that background now, that is, God is Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is Holy Spirit, they created all things, and they uphold all things. Let us now begin to look at how we walk with God in the Spirit. Hopefully, it's beginning to be a little bit clearer and easier to understand. When God formed the spirit in man, as we read in Zechariah 12, verse 1, the spirit in man, if we look in, I think Nate here quoted something from, say, the Webster's Dictionary. If we check there what, how it tries to describe spirit, it explains certain things, that spirit makes certain things we take for granted possible. One of the first things that spirit, the spirit in man, makes possible is that God can have a relationship with human beings. God, being spirit, can now put his spirit into the spirit that is the man, and just like a human being puts his sperm in his wife and a child is begotten, that's how we are begotten, to be born into that family. So we are begotten when we come to know God's plan of salvation, after we go through the basics and what Paul calls the foundational doctrines. After repentance, faith, and baptism, we begin to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We begin to learn to walk with God and so on. All the various ways in which we walk with God, walk in love, walk in unity, we can repent of this shattering, walk as children of light, walk in wisdom, walk, learn to walk by faith through the trials we have, walk in the fear of God. All these areas, walking with God, which is done according to the word of God, means we are, in a sense, walking with God in the Spirit. Because John 6, 63, John 6, 63, Jesus Christ himself said, John 6, 63. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh that we are profits nothing. But the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So the word of God is like spirit, or is spirit, says the scripture here. The word can go forth and create whatever God wants to create. But the word also represents something that will show God that we are walking in agreement with him. We are walking in spirit. When we are walking according to the word of God, we are walking in spirit. When we walk contrary to the word of God, as we read in Galatians 5, if we remember, Galatians 5, 16 says, walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in 19, he begins to explain, the works of the flesh are evident, the adultery, fornication. And so when we begin to break God's commandments, we are not walking in the Spirit. However, the fruit of the Spirit, when we are walking with God in the Spirit, we begin to see this result. We begin to see love for the brethren. We begin to see joy, not only in our lives, but also in the church. We begin to see peace. We begin to be patient with one another. All of these things show us that we are walking with God in the Spirit. God is Spirit, and Jesus Christ said the Word is Spirit and leads to life. So when we are walking according to the commands of God, we are beginning to actually walk in the Spirit of God. God also created a spirit in man to make it possible for us to develop holy, righteous character, as we heard in the sermon, that we've been called to develop holy, righteous character, in that case through perseverance. So when God's spirit joins with the spirit in man, so that we can be born into God's family, we begin to develop the aspects of God's nature that make us his children in the making. The Spirit of God also does something. As I mentioned before, in Webster's Dictionary, if you look at the word spirit, you see that spirit can represent our thoughts, so how we think. It can represent our feelings. It can represent our moods. So spirit can represent our thoughts. When you're going somewhere and somebody says, "I'll be with you in spirit," what are they saying? That they'll be with you in your thoughts. And if they're doing it for the right reasons, then they're walking with God in the spirit. Being able to think comes as a result of the spirit God has put in us. But thinking godly thoughts become possible when the spirit of God is joined with our spirit. So we begin. So spirit is not a room, it's not a road that you can walk on and say, "I'm seeing myself walking with God." But when we look at what the Word of God reveals, then we begin to see whether we are walking with God in the spirit, and in truth. And remember Romans 8, 13 to 14, that if we do not learn and understand it, because the things that God has given to us, 1 Corinthians 2 says we can understand because of the Spirit of God in us. So if we begin to understand how to walk with God, then we can practice it, and then we can have eternal life. But if we don't, Romans tells us that we will die if we walk in the flesh. So, spirit in man, by looking at the explanation of what spirit is or what can do to a man, it makes it possible for us to think. That's why it's because there's a spirit in man, apart from the Spirit of God, a man can imagine certain things. He can design them. He can build them. It's because God put a spirit in man. By the time the Spirit of God joins with the spirit in man, then we become able to think like God thinks. Isaiah 58, God tells us that his thoughts, the way he thinks, is not exactly the way we think. Isaiah 55 verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. So if we want to walk with God, and we know the spirit in man makes it possible, then we begin to try to think as God thinks about the situation we are dealing with. Isaiah 55 verse 8. Thinking is made possible by the spirit in man. Then the combination of the spirit in man and the spirit of God makes us able to walk in the spirit in this way, in our thoughts. The things, if people who are manufacturing things had the spirit of God, they'll be thinking a different way and manufacturing things that God would approve of. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. You read here, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you," says the Eternal. "They are thoughts for peace." Peace is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. "Not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So when we are thinking, whether we're thinking about each other or we're thinking of something we want to do, and they are thoughts of peace, not thoughts of evil, then we are walking with God in the Spirit, because this is the way God thinks. And spirit makes it possible for us to think. And the spirit of God joins our spirit, so we're able to think as God thinks. So we're walking with God in our thoughts. The dictionary defines spirit again as something that influences our moods. The mood, M-O-O-D-S, that we can have. We notice in Genesis 4, Cain had his mood changed. Genesis 4, 7, or 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Why has your mood changed?" If you do well, if you're going the way God says, you're walking with God in the Spirit, but His word, every command is the Spirit and life, will you not be accepted? However, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and His desire is for you, but you can rule over it. You should rule over it. So we can see here that if we don't try to, if the moods we allow ourselves to go through do not reflect God's mood, then we are headed towards destruction. What is God like? What is His mood? What is His predominant mood? It doesn't take any marks to know that God is a joyous God. God is a happy God. When Jesus Christ was living, what did He say He left with us? John 15, verse 11. My joy, of all the things He could talk about at that time, my joy I leave with you. John 15 and in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Remember when he was speaking to them, His words are spirit and life. But what do they cause us to have? They make us happy. They make us joyful. In fact, coming into, what is the kingdom of God likened to? Jesus Christ doesn't, when he gave talents to people, when they came back, He didn't say, enter into the love of your master. Or enter into the peace of your master. He said, enter into the joy of your master. Because that's the predominant, the prevalent mood of God. So when we are happy people, we are walking in joy. As Jesus Christ said, He left His joy with us. We are walking in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that has joined with our spirit that makes it possible for us to be joyful people. So when we are joyful or full of joy, we are walking in the Spirit with God. If you read Galatians 5, 22 and 23, talking about the fruits, after telling us in verse 16 that we should walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5 begin now to describe two results. In 19 to 21, it talks about the works of the flesh are these. So if you see us, if anybody sees themselves thinking of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, then they are not walking with God in the Spirit. God doesn't think that way. He doesn't act that way. If you are thinking of envy and murders, drunkenness, revelries, to have a party blast, as young people would say, we're having a blast last night and they got drunk and took drugs and so on. That is not walking with God in the Spirit. If we are walking with God in the Spirit, what will we see is love. Again, remember, love has two aspects to it. Not just the feelings we have for people, but also keeping the commandments. If we are walking in the Spirit, we see ourselves keeping the commandments of God, which is the love of God. And what is the second thing we see? It's not peace. It's not gentleness. It's not self-control. When we are walking in the Spirit, the first thing we see is that we are keeping God's commandments. We have love for people. The next thing is joy. That is the predominant mood, attitude of God Himself. So joy, if we see ourselves as happy people, we are thinking of what God has planned for us, and we are happy about it, no matter the trials we are going through, then we know that we are walking with God in Spirit. Romans 15 verse 5, turn a few pages back, we see that God is a happy God. Romans 15 verse 5 and 13. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Jesus Christ. So God is a God of patience and comfort, but verse 13, to drop down a bit, it says, God is also the God of hope. Let Him fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope that you're going to be in the kingdom of God. So joy and all these other fruits of the Spirit if we are practicing them, if we reflect those moods rather than being down in the spirit. You know, when somebody is in a bad mood, what do they say? See, he's in low spirits. While he is happy and thriving, he says he's in high spirits. All of this comes from the dictionary definition of spirit. But spirit leads to moods, and high spirits means you're happy. Low spirits means that you are not. You're sad. So, because God has put a spirit in us, and his spirit can join with our spirit, first of all, because of the spirit he put in us, we can have moods. We can be thinking. But are they thoughts of love? Are they the kind of thoughts that God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you? So, are they? And we can have moods. And our moods should not be like that of Cain, but our moods should be like Jesus Christ, like the fruits of the Spirit, like what will be in the kingdom. Enter into the joy of your Father. The Spirit of God also makes it possible for us to have attitudes. People have good attitudes, bad attitudes, and so on. Our mental position on an issue should reflect a good attitude. Attitude, the dictionary tells us, is a readiness to act in a particular way. So if the way we want to act is not in agreement with the Word of God, then we are not walking in the Spirit. The last thing that Spirit makes possible, according to the dictionary, is that Spirit makes it possible for a man to have intentions. This is what he would like to do. This is the intent of his heart. We remember how in Genesis 6 verse 5, what had the world become like when God called Noah? He says, every thought, this again, because of the Spirit of God, we can think, we can create, we can make aeroplanes, but every thought of the imagination or intent of the heart was so evil continually, because they didn't have the Spirit of God, they were not walking in the Spirit. So, that's Genesis 6, verse 5. Every intent of the thought of their heart was to evil. So through the Spirit, God can read our intentions. And when he's going to judge us ready for the kingdom or not, he looks at the intent of our hearts. He looks like at our intentions. What is really lying behind what we are thinking about this person? Or what lies behind what we are doing? Hebrews 4. And verse 12, the Word of God is active and powerful, is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces, the Word of God, remember, is spirit, so it opens up, it can dig down into us to see what our intents are. It pierces even to the divisions of soul and spirit, to the divisions of joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God is going to judge us. He created the spirit in man so we can have intentions, we can have moods, we can have attitudes. And when he looks at the intent of our heart, maybe you gave this person a book, or what really was behind your mind? Were you trying to insult the person or tell him something? As God looks at the intent, and that's how he's able to determine whether we are walking with God in the Spirit, whether we should be in the family of God or not. So these are some of the ways by which God decides whether we can live with him in his family forever, or whether we should not be given eternal life. These help God to understand, the way we live shows God that we are walking with him, we are thinking, our thoughts are his thoughts, our ways are his ways. So when God calls us brethren, and we get to the point of baptism, walking with God in spirit, according to God's mindset, becomes a major part of what we should be doing till kingdom comes. 1 Corinthians 2 shows that we can understand the things of God because God has joined His Spirit with our spirit. This includes walking in love, walking in unity, and so on. If we're not walking in unity, or we're walking according to different set of doctrines, we don't respect the ministry, the work God has given to them, then we are not walking in the Spirit. If we are not walking in the light, we are doing shadowy things, we're walking in darkness, we're not walking with God in the Spirit, because God is light. He lives in the light, this 1 John 1. There's no darkness in Him at all. We sing hymn 14. Who will dwell with God in His holy mountain? Talks about somebody who walks in truth. Psalm 15, I think we sang here. O eternal, who will dwell in Your holy mountain? Who will abide in Your tabernacle? Somebody who walks uprightly, walks righteousness, that is keeping the commandments, all the commandments are righteousness. Somebody who speaks the truth with his heart, that is God looks at the intent and sees this person is walking in the right spirit, is not walking in the demonic spirit. Somebody who does not backbite with his tongue, who does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. That's what God looks at somebody and God says, no. You cannot be in the kingdom of God. People who honor those who fear God, yes, that's the way God is. If you swear to your own heart, that is, you're going to go to every something when you make a promise to try to keep that promise. So walking in the light is walking with God in the Spirit because God is light. And in Him there is no darkness. So let us continue to review various aspects of walking with God. Now that we understand that every word of God is spirit and is truth. Walking with God after He calls us, gives us His Holy Spirit at baptism. It means that our feelings, our moods, our thoughts, our attitudes, we should examine them. Because if we have a bad attitude or bad mind towards somebody, then we're not walking in the Spirit. And Romans 8 says anybody walking in the flesh will die. All of these ways of walking with God in the Spirit gives God a window into our lives and makes us see whether He can put us in His family or not. Again, Hebrews 4:12-13, that the Word of God sees the intent of the heart and knows that, look, He may not have committed it, but with the mood he's in, with the intent of his heart, with the attitude he has, if there's an opportunity like Cain, he will kill his brother. So let's understand walking in the Spirit, because without it, we will not be in the kingdom of God.